The reading of Holy Scripture this morning begins at Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. We'll read through chapter 31, verse 8. Our text for this morning is verses 6, 7, and 8 of Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. Moses is speaking. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil, and that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his judgments and his statutes, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And Moses went and spake these words unto all Israel. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day. I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, Thou shalt not go over this Jordan. The Lord thy God, he will go over before thee, and he will destroy these nations from before thee, and thou shalt possess them. And Joshua, he shall go over before thee, as the Lord hath said. And the Lord shall do unto them as he did to Sihon and to Og, kings of the Amorites, and unto the land of them whom he destroyed. And the Lord shall give them up before your face, that ye may do unto them according unto all the commandments which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. To that point we read the holy and inerrant word of God. The text is those last three verses. Let's read them one more time. Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua, and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. Beloved of God, the Israelites are near the end of their journey to the land of Canaan. They are perched on the east side of the Jordan River and are waiting to cross over and to conquer the land of Canaan. However, it's not going to be Moses who is going to lead them into their inheritance in that land. Moses has struck the rock in anger. God has said to Moses, you will not be able to lead the people in. You can view the land from this east side of the river on Mount Nebo, but you will not take them in. And so now, Moses, in the book of Deuteronomy, is preparing the people for his own death and for the transition in leadership that must now take place, and for the future. Moses is preparing Israel to face the future in the book of Deuteronomy. There is progression to that end, facing the future in the portion that we read this morning. In chapter 30, verses 15 and following, Moses reflects upon his own work, tells the people, "I've always been faithful to declare to you the ways of Jehovah God. I've preached the truth antithetically without fear of men." Verse 15, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil." He really, in that section, closes out things concerning himself. And then at the beginning of chapter 31, our chapter, he looks forward. He introduces Joshua to the people and exhorts the people to be strong, be of good courage, trust God. And then in verses 7 and 8, Moses calls Joshua up to him, sets Joshua before the people, and he turns to Joshua himself and speaks to Joshua before all the people that are gathered before him. And says to Joshua the same thing, really, he said to the people, "Be strong, good courage, don't fear. Trust God." That's important this morning that we notice that when Moses addresses both Israel and then Joshua, he says virtually the same thing to both parties. Verse 6 of our text is spoken to the people, to Israel. "Be strong and of a good courage, fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee." And then verses 7 and 8 of our text are spoken to Joshua. "Be strong, of good courage, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." We, beloved, are on an Exodus journey too, through the wilderness of this world unto the heavenly Canaan that is above. And this morning, like Israel, we are facing the future. Facing the future at the beginning of a new year. Thinking of what that new year will bring. We're facing the future like Israel, with a transition in some of the leadership in our congregation. And as Moses, by inspiration, had a word for both the people, for Israel gathered before him, and then a word also for Joshua, the office bearer in Deuteronomy 31, so too the word of God comes to us this morning as the people of God who face that future, and then also to the office bearers who face that future as well. That's why even though verse 6 and verse 8 are almost identical, I included both in the text for this morning, because they're spoken to those different audiences, to the people and then to the office bearer. So this morning, I address both the occasion of the installation of office bearers and also the occasion of the new year that is before us. As Moses spoke the same thing to the people in verse 6 and then to Joshua in verse 8, word comes this morning to all of us and to office bearers, and the message is the same. Fear not. Let's notice first this morning that charge, fear not. Second, the basis for it. And third, the result of it. The charge that Moses repeats in verse 6 and verse 8, as God's people and as the office bearer faces the future, is fear not. Verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Verse 8, the Lord doth go before thee. Fear not. Fear, people of God, is the response of the mind and the heart to the perception that something coming up, something in the future, is dangerous or too hard for us or is going to cause difficulty and trouble. Do not fear. And of course, as soon as Moses says, "Do not fear," we realize that he says that because there's a lot of things to be afraid of. There must be, otherwise he wouldn't give that charge. And that is the case in the text. Moses is addressing a fear that is real amongst the people and in Joshua. The fear that the people in Joshua have is threefold in the text. First of all, there is a fear of the unknown future. The unknown future. Of course, put yourself in Joshua's shoes for a moment. He's called of God now at this most crucial moment in the history of the Exodus to be the one who is in charge, to lead Israel. He's never led a people before. Moses has always been the leader of the people and a wonderful and faithful leader at that. Moses was prepared for that work. For 40 years, he was trained in the house of Moses with all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was trained an additional 40 years in Midian as a shepherd, learning patience and wisdom to shepherd the sheep of God. God had prepared him for this work for 80 years of his life. And now Moses has already been engaged in this work for an extra 40 years. He says he's 120 at the beginning of Deuteronomy 31. He's wise. He's experienced. And now here is the much younger Joshua. He'd been a captain in the makeshift army of Israel, but he never led the people. And now he's thrust into this position of leadership, and at the decisive moment when they must cross over and conquer the land of Canaan. And remember, he doesn't know the things that you know about what's going to happen. He doesn't know how they're going to get across the Jordan River. He doesn't know how they're going to conquer these walled cities, these great peoples of the land of Canaan. He's afraid. How are the people going to respond to my leadership? What if they take up stones to stone me like they did a few times to Moses, even though he was Moses? How am I going to handle this? What's going to happen? Am I prepared for this? Am I going to fail? Will I know what to do and when to do it? What lies ahead for us? There's fear regarding the unknown future for the people, too. Put yourself in the people's shoes now. What is Joshua going to be like as a leader? How are things going to go? Moses was the man who delivered us, who plagued Egypt with those 10 plagues, who stood up to Pharaoh, who held out his scepter so that the Red Sea crossed. Joshua has never performed a miracle. How is all this going to go? What if we have to face something very difficult right away? Is he going to know how to handle this? What does the future hold for us as a people as we go forward? So too, beloved, there can be, and I would imagine there is, a certain fear of the unknown future that we have brought with us into this sanctuary this morning. There is a deacon installed into the office of deacon who's never been in an office in the church before. And do you realize that out of the 10 men who are elders and deacons now in our congregation, 7 of them, 7 out of the 10, are in their first term. For those men especially, but even for the men who are installed this morning who have been in the office before, there can be a certain fear about the unknown future. How is this going to go? What does the next year, 2 years, 3 years of my term hold? What will God in His providence place before us? Will we be up to the task? Are we prepared enough for the work that God will now place before us? And for the people of God this morning, there can be a certain fear of the unknown future as well. Regarding the leadership, how will the leaders do? What if the young and experienced are faced with difficult things right away? Will they know how to respond? But more than that, probably, generally, as we face the future in this new year, there is a fear of the unknown. What kind of trials will await me or my family on the Exodus journey in 2017? So many things can happen in a year's time. Am I going to get that diagnosis from the doctor? Will my children remain faithful? What is coming? Are we prepared for this? So there is, first of all, the fear of the unknown for Joshua and for the people as they face the future. But secondly, beloved, there is at the same time a fear of the one thing that most definitely is known by Joshua and the people about the future. Not absolutely everything about the future is unknown to them. God has revealed at least this, that in their future, there will be great and terrible battles that they must fight. The very thing that had caused 10 out of the 12 spies to say, "We can't do this. There's no way we can take the land of Canaan. The battle is too great. There are Anakim in the land. There are giants, the sons of giants. And we're before them like grasshoppers. There's great walled cities. This is impossible. They have standing trained armies. We're a bunch of slaves that just came out of Egypt with very little experience in fighting. We can't do this. Let's stone Moses and go back. There's no way. What were we thinking?" They knew that what lay before them were great battles against great nations. That part of the future was very known. Moses himself had listed those nations off. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out the nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou," Moses said. And of this, of course, naturally, Joshua and all Israel are afraid. So too, people of God and office bearers this morning. While there are many things about the future that are unknown, and that gives us a certain fear, there is one thing that is absolutely certain about this coming year, next year, and the next. There will be battles, great and many, to fight. Satan will not lay down his arms and relent. There will be attacks from him. There will be attacks from the world. There will be attacks from your own sinful flesh. And there will be attacks from the conjunction of all three together. There's a certain fear. How will this go? Will we be able to resist? What temptations, the office bearers think, we're going to come upon the congregation in this year? Into what battles will we need to lead the people of God, the church, in the coming year? Against false doctrine or against twisted thinking? Against ungodly living and the influence of the world upon the church? How are we going to have to lead when nobody else seems to want to lead but wants to lay down? How are we going to encourage when so many are discouraged? How are we going to stand in the gap for truth and right and the safety of people, sometimes of people who don't even realize the danger that they are in? What matters are going to consume the office bearers into meetings late into the night? What committee visits, men, will you be on that place you in the front lines of the battle? How we have to fight battles in our own personal lives, perhaps. What attacks placed upon the under-shepherds of the sheep? As the devil knows, might the shepherd scatter the sheep? What bouts of discouragement, fear, and dread? About for us, congregation, we know those battles are awaiting. What temptations, what sins will attack us as we go forward this year? What discouragements? How will we be tempted to brood upon our woes so that we're burdened to the point of collapse? Temptations will pull at our little ones. What battles will we face at work? Difficulties with co-workers. Battles in the home, perhaps, with my closest neighbors, my wife, husband, my children. What battles are ahead for us with teenagers, the child who's just become a teenager, just received the driver's license? battles for the souls of the covenant youth. And make no mistake, each one is a battle for the soul of the covenant youth. This year will bring battles. We know that for certain. And this too is enough to leave one terrified. Finally, people of God, the third reason for fear in the text is the high calling that is given in the face of all of this about the future. That's in verse 7. Spoken to Joshua, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." What a calling. God says to Joshua, "You shall cause them. You are to cause them to inherit this land." Not, of course, in the sense that it ultimately depends upon Joshua. It's God's sovereign work. And Moses reminded Israel and Joshua of that too in verse 5. "And the Lord shall give them up before your face." What he means is, you are the means. You are set in place here. And I will use you, Joshua. You must do this work. You must hold this position. Take up your calling with this in mind as the end. "I have put you in office in my church, and I will strengthen you and make your way prosperous. They are my people, and I care for them. But I have set you up to be part of the means through which I will accomplish this thing." You, not somebody else. You.
You don't think the burden of that weight, responsibility, made Joshua afraid?
In light of the fear of the unknown future and in light of the known future, "You shall cause them to inherit the land." Such is your calling, office bearers over this congregation. Such is your calling, parents over your children in that office of parent. God sets you up in your holy office with this as the purpose, that you be used to lead the people who are under your protection and care through this wilderness into the inheritance that is above, keeping mindful of the fact that it is God's work, sovereign work, that he uses you as means. It means keeping the people under your care mindful that heaven, Canaan, is where they're going. Do not fall back and say, "Let's forget it. Go back to Egypt." Keep keeping them by God's grace, walking as pilgrims and strangers through this world, keeping their eyes fixed as you lay before them the hope of the gospel, that heaven is above and heaven is ahead, protecting them, office bearers, parents, that they be not decimated on the way, that they remain together, unified, as one congregation in the truth, safe from apostasy, which is ever a threat, preserved in spite of the attacks of the evil one, setting before them the word of Jehovah God for conviction, encouragement, and gospel, as Moses did, faithful in discipline, as Moses was, so that you're able to say, when you come to the end of your days, Moses said here at the end of his days, "I call heaven and earth to record this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey his voice. I have done this. I've been faithful." It's God's work. It's God's work, ultimately, to be sure. God preserves his elect people, and he will. But in part, through setting you up over this church and setting you up over that home with this calling, cause them to inherit the land. And that burden of responsibility in the face of the known and unknown future is the reason why Moses has to address both Israel and then to Joshua, "Fear not.
fear not. At least not with a certain kind of fear. The kind of fear that Moses explains in the text. There is, of course, beloved, a certain kind of healthy fear. Maybe we'd say respect. Same kind when the Bible says, fear the Lord, respect. There's a certain kind of healthy fear in the face of this, a respect for reality that to not have would be unhealthy. And there's the danger of a certain overconfidence that does not take the calling or the enemy seriously and is a most dangerous thing. If an office bearer has no nerves whatsoever taking up this calling, there's something seriously wrong. And if a parent has no nerves facing the future with their children, there's probably something wrong. And if any individual looks up to another year and has really nothing, no sense of the power of the enemy who attacks and the battles that must be fought, you really can only conclude there's something spiritually lacking there. There is to be, of course, a certain healthy respect for all of these realities. But that's not the fear that Moses is talking about when he says, fear not. He's talking about a different kind of fear, a kind of fear that goes over the line of that into distrust of Jehovah God. A kind of fear that is so shell-shocked before what one must face that one's paralyzed and cannot fulfill their duty. That's what Moses is charging against when he says, fear not. You see that when you notice that there's two other Hebrew words besides the word for fear in our text that Moses uses to explain the kind of fear he's talking about. The first one is in verse 6 when the text says, fear not, nor be afraid of them. The word for nor be afraid means literally to tremble in dread terror. Tremble in dread terror. And then in verse 8 is another word. When the text says, fear not, neither be dismayed, the word for dismayed there is a specific word that means to be shattered, paralyzed by fear. So that you get the sense then that he's talking about a fear that moves beyond a sober understanding of reality into dread terror. Like the young man in the trenches in World War II becomes so overwhelmed with fear at what he's facing. Though the enemy is bearing down upon them, and all the other soldiers in the trenches are firing their guns, he's huddling down in the bottom of the trench, paralyzed by fear and can't even shoot, though the enemy is bearing down upon him. Like the office bearer who can't do what he needs to do, can't say what he needs to say, because he's paralyzed by fear, scared of the work he's called to in general and of this work before him now in particular and what this person might think or these people might think. Or the parent who's so terrified at the work of parenting to which he's called that paralyzed by it and doesn't really do it, just sort of lets the child go and watches as influences that he knows ought not be influences are there and does nothing. Won't battle the enemy, though the enemy is clearly there and attacking in my home or in the congregation. Scared, paralyzed, terrified. So that he can't fulfill his calling before Jehovah God. That's what Moses tells the people in Joshua when he says, fear not. You have a calling. You must take up the sword, people of God, and you must take up the leadership, Joshua. And Moses is aware there's a certain fear that can overtake you, that can paralyze you, that can keep you out of the game. Not that. Fear not. Easy to say, But Moses does not just stop by saying that, by charging that, and leave it at that. He goes on to give two solid grounds for the people in Joshua that, when known, when remembered, when reapplied to the conscience, melt that kind of paralyzing fear away. And notice first, before we get to them, that neither of those two grounds that he gives are this. Fear not, people. Fear not, Joshua, because after all, you can do it. Just look deep within yourself and suck it up. Not at all. He points them away from themselves. Don't look at yourself. The reason not to fear is not in you. The reason not to fear is God, who is with you. Moses reminds them about God with you first, as the first ground for no fear. In verse 8, in the three parts of verse 8. First at the beginning, verse 8, he says, "And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. The Lord, he it is that doth go before thee." Here, of course, you can't help but think of the Lord leading Israel in the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire through the Exodus journey. The Lord went before them, in front of them. And Moses tells the people in Joshua, the Lord will continue to lead you that way. He'll go before you. It's the ark that goes first across the Jordan River, not you, Joshua. It's the ark that goes first in marching around Jericho, not you, Joshua. That's God before you. And if he leads you, you need not fear. He knows and he determines all for the good of his people, everything. Trust his leading. He still leads his people into the future, beloved. Today, by his sovereign decree, he has predetermined absolutely everything that will take place in this coming year and in your term, office bearers. In that decree, in a sense, he goes before and with sovereign power determines all that will unfold in accord to his good and perfect sovereign plan. Nothing will happen that has not been determined to happen. And everything he's determined to happen happens for the good of his church. He goes before us not only by his sovereign decree, but by his word. His word leads us into the future. His word lays a path before us that we are to tread. That word is like God himself going before us in pillar of cloud and fire, laying the stones, as it were, as a path in front of us for our life. Be not afraid. Do your duty according to that word and trust that whatever happens in that is God's sovereign plan and decree. God with you, leading you, going before you. But not only does this God go before you, says Moses, and light your pathway and set out that way before you, he also promises to go with you as you tread that pathway. That's the second phrase of verse 8. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee first, and then he will be with thee. Here is the omnipresence of God going before the camp, but then at the same time also with the camp. Can't help but think of the fact that God not only led them going before them, but was also with them in the pillar of cloud and fire, right in their midst, in the tabernacle, picture of the Spirit indwelling the church. God dwells by his Spirit with his people in the church so that they know his word and love it and repent of their sins. It's one thing, beloved, for God to lay out the path that is before us in his word, but the Spirit must come and work in the heart to give his people to follow the path and to go back to it when they forsake it. He goes with you. And thirdly, in verse 8, he says that this is the God who not only goes before you, the God who is also at the same time with you, but then this, he's also the God who will never abandon those two positions in his children's lives. Verse 8, and the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. And then this, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. He will not forsake thee. As you look to the future, he's not going to suddenly abandon those two positions of leading you and being with you. He never has in the whole history of his church.
on the Exodus. He was there in the pillar of cloud and fire the whole way. The Shekinah glory filled the temple amongst them. Later, when they got into the land and Solomon's temple was built, he showed he was still with them. He filled that temple with his presence so much that the Levites couldn't even go in. Later in the history of the church, the promises of Emmanuel, God with us, were fulfilled, and God came down to be with us in Jesus Christ. And upon his ascension into glory, he sends the Spirit back to ever remain with us. He's always with his church, leading his church from the beginning of the world to the end, and with them. Isn't this the most glorious truth, office bearers and people of God? What about what the future holds? What about this coming year? What about your coming term in office? What about when one of us receives that diagnosis? What about when the battle is raging and it's so hard? What about the Anakim that are before us, before whom we seem like grasshoppers? Never will he forsake his place, leading, guiding, and with them. And that is how he can make the promise that's found in verse 7, which promise is the second solid ground to melt away paralyzing fear. For thou must go with this people into the land which the Lord hath sworn to their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. We said already that that was the calling. But now notice, beloved, that at the same time, that is the promise. Because notice that the text does not say, you must go with this people, and hopefully you'll cause them to inherit it. We'll have to see, but hopefully you will. Or you might cause them to inherit it. You shall. Shall cause them to inherit the land. It's a promise, even as it is a command. You shall, for I am the sovereign God, and I will use you to bring my people to this end. I will. The end for my people is not in doubt. In your own sins, in your own weaknesses, as office bearers, as parents, as members of the congregation, even as you strive to be faithful to God's calling, even your sins and weaknesses cannot prevent it from occurring. It's not something that's weighed in the balance, and we'll see. It's sure. I have determined it. It shall come to pass. Therefore, be not afraid. Be faithful. Take up that calling. I've called you to this work, office bearers. I've called you to live and face this next year, people of God. I know you don't know all that it involves. I know you do know that there's going to be great battles, difficult. But you don't need to fear. For I have determined the end of my people. And it's Canaan, it's heaven, where they will be with me forever. And not one of my elect sheep will go lost. And whatever happens, know this. I am using you to bring my people home. And I will bring my people home. It's their inheritance. It's not their wage, and it's not your wage. Shalt cause them to inherit it. An inheritance is a free gift from a father to children. It's not something earned. You don't earn Canaan for God's people, office bearers. You don't earn Canaan for yourself or for your children. By your successful navigation of the coming year, people of God. It's given as an inheritance, and it's yours. Christ himself has purchased it for his people in his own blood. Neither Israel nor Joshua had a right to enter into that inheritance of themselves. They were sinful as we are. But the sacrifices pointed them to Christ, and the word points us to Christ, which alone made them worthy of that land and was the source of their inheritance. We're going to sin. We're going to falter at times in the future that we stand before now. Maybe we'll look back at this year, next year, and see it more clearly than we will when we go through it. But our peace, beloved, and our place in glory, not grounded on our performance, but upon His. And in Him, that inheritance is ours. Knowing that, instead of being paralyzed by debilitating fear as we face the future, we can be strong. On the basis of these two grounds, Joshua could publicly charge the people, not only negatively, fear not, but positively, be strong and of a good courage, Israel. And be strong and of a good courage, Joshua. A charge that is really the result of everything he's preached to them. And beloved, on that same basis, those two grounds, I charge you and me, congregation, as we face another year, and I charge you and me, office bearers, as we face another year, not only fear not, but positively be strong and of a good courage. Be strong, firm, hold your ground, have courage, resolve to perform what God has called you to perform, to be faithful. Doesn't God's promise of His presence with you and leading you give you that strength and courage? Doesn't God's promise that He shall cause every single one of His elect people to inherit the land give you that strength? You don't need to fear with that debilitating fear about the unknown future when we have this promise that we'll be in the heavenly Canaan. There's no doubt about that. We don't have to fear the enemies and the great battles that we know will take place. When God has already promised that though we won't win every single battle as Israel didn't either, we will win the war and we'll be preserved. No need to fear that high calling, the burden of responsibility. Since as God used Joshua in spite of his sins and weaknesses, so He will use office bearers and parents in spite of their sins and weaknesses. We can go forward in faith. Trust in God. His promises are sure. Take up the calling. Fight the enemies in His name and in the power of His word. The battle belongs to the Lord. He gave Israel and Joshua what He promised. He did lead them, and He was with them. And He never once forsook them. He gave them their inheritance. Will give us ours too. Be strong. Fear not. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve thy people through the calling let us give to office bearers, parents too, and preserve us in our calling, Father, in the assurance of thy promises. Thou wilt never forsake us, with us, lead us, and that the inheritance is already ours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.